Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Christ Yahushua, also known as Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas Arthur, and I believe it's this program that makes this alternative media network different than all the others. But my feeling is, without the pure Word of God, through which we sift everything else, that everything else is meaningless and worthless and a distraction. It's good to have good information about what's going on in the world around us, but if all we see is that good information and we don't receive the Word of God, if we don't learn how to discern and sift everything that we see and we hear through the truth of His Word, then it's easy to be led astray. It's easy to get on the wrong track. It's easy to have a wrong focus in our life. So I commend everyone that will sit here with me, or as you're going around about your business every day, and listen to me go through the Word. There's nothing special about me. I'm just a man, like most of you out there, that has a calling on his life. And I sit here daily as I can, which I hopefully is most of the time, and get to spend a couple hours with you just going through the Word, commenting on it, meditating on it, and sharing it. I'd like all of you to have a opportunity to share with me your thoughts if you have any. Like I said, iron sharpens iron. You can email me, Nicholas@firstamendmentradio.com. You can go to my website, crosstheborder.org. Like I was saying, all of that good information out there is meaningless if you're on the wrong side of the border of the kingdom of heaven, the wrong side of the border of the kingdom of our Heavenly Father, the kingdom of God. And I use all of those terms interchangeably. And it's a treacherous border. It really is. There's no one trying to keep you out of the kingdom from inside the kingdom. But there are many from outside of the kingdom who are trying to keep you from exiting the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of the images that have been erected by men. Because we all worship an image. You know, we talk about the image of the beast and the mark of the beast and all that stuff. But it's really about worshiping the image of the beast. And those that worship the image of the beast, or the image created by men. Because remember, to worship anything, to love anything more than you love the Creator, our Heavenly Father, is idolatry. And it is worship of a false image. Because there's only one true image. And that is by the one who made everything. The one who called himself the way, the truth, and the life. And it is to his image that we need to have the image that we hold in our mind. We need to have the image that we hold in our mind conform to the image of his only begotten Son, so that we can enter into eternal life. If we're worshiping anything else, we're putting the creation before the Creator and violating the very first commandment, which says, "You shall love the Lord Yahuwah, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." And the second commandment is like unto it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jumping forward into the New Testament here, Matthew 16:13, when Jesus, and I'm going to take an opportunity here, as always, to reinforce some ideas in my mind, because I like to rightly divide the Word of God and to, you know, show you some of these things that I'm learning. And I'm going to stop right there. When Jesus, the name Jesus, okay, in the Greek, if you have your E sword open at Matthew 16:13, and I hope that you have your eSword. If you don't have your eSword, go to e-sword.net and download the eSword program there. And when you download it, you'll get the authorized King James Version. But the very nice and beautiful thing about it is, when you download the main program, not only do you get the authorized King James Version, but you get the Greek and Hebrew dictionary with and concordance, because you can look up any word or any Hebrew or Greek number and follow it through. And when you have this program, you just mouse over the number that's by each word, the Greek and Hebrew from the Strong's, and up pops a little window. And it's beautiful because you can read it and you can dig into the original language and you can learn a lot. So it says, "Win Jesus," and I'm mousing over right now with my arrow over the Greek 2424, which is the name that appears in the Authorized King James Version as Jesus. And it says, Iesus, and that's the pronunciation in the Greek, Iesus. Is that the name of the Hebrew Messiah? Well, absolutely not. But that is the name that we found in the original 1611 King James Version, which you can also download at eSword, and I suggest you do that. And the funny thing is, as I've said before, and I'm saying it again, in the original 1611 King James Version, you won't find a J, and you won't find the name Jesus anywhere in the whole book. Because in the original King James Version, 1611 Version, it actually says, I-E-S-O-U-S, Iesus. Now here's what our good friend Strong wrote. He wrote, "Of Hebrew origin," and then he has the origin, the number of the Hebrew origin, H3091. So down in my little Strong's window in the lower left-hand corner, I typed in the number, H3091, and up it popped. And guess what it says? It says, Yahushua. And that's what I've been saying. Yahushua. That's what it says. That's of Hebrew origin. And he has a pronunciation of it there. It says Y-E-H-H-O-S-H-O-O-A-H. So it says Yahushua. Yahushua. That's his name. And he also has from the H3068 and 3467, and he has Jehovah saved. Okay, but we know we're not supposed to pronounce the J or the V. So it is Yahuwah saved. And that's what his name means. That's what the name Yahushua means. And truly, Yahushua is the name above all names, because it is the name of our Creator, Yahuwah, with the suffix which means saved or salvation. And that's why he has the name above all names. And I tell you what, I can't say that enough, so you're going to hear it a lot more if you haven't heard it enough. But I'm going to continue in the text here at Matthew 16:13. I'm going to touch on this a few more times because there's a few more Hebrew names here. Okay, when Yahushua, says Jesus, came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am, I, the Son of Man, am? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now you notice he calls himself the Son of Man. He's also called the second Adam. And why would he call himself the Son of Man, except that he is from another world, really, and at the same time, because of his miracle birth, he was born of the Spirit. He's not just an ordinary man, because we're all the Son of Men, but there's nothing special about us being the Son of Men, but he is the Son of Man because he was born of the Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father's Holy Spirit, and he was born into the family of man, born of a woman. And they said, so he asked his disciples this question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And so now I'm going to comment on the name Elijah in the Hebrew, and you can do the research. I'm not going to go through all the Hebrew and Greek for you, but you can either take my word for it, but do search it out for yourself. But the name of Elijah is, well, we know Jah. It's not Hallelujah, it's Hallelujah, but actually his name is Eliyahu. And you can look it up for yourself. It's there. And others, Jeremiah. Well, it's not Jeremiah, it's Yermiyahu. So we see the name of our Heavenly Father. And I happen to know that the name Jeremiah or Yermiyahu means to rise up to our Heavenly Father, His name, to rise up to Yahuwah. That's what it means, Yermiyahu, to rise up. So they said, some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Yermiyahu, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom do ye say that I am? And Simon Peter, he was always the first to speak, answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Yeshua answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter. So for he was Simon, now he's Peter, he's changing his name. And when you change someone's name, that is a sign of what? Well, it's a sign of ownership. Because if you own something, you can do whatever you want with it. You can also change its name. If you're a free man, you can change your own name because you own yourself. At least in the world of men, you own yourself. But of course, our Heavenly Father owns everything. So there are levels of ownership or property rights. But anyway, he's showing him that he owns Peter. Peter belongs to him. And all of these disciples gave their life to the Messiah, to Yeshua. But he says to him, you are Peter, and upon this rock, so he calls him now, that your name is a rock, that you are a rock, Peter, that you are the rock, or something like that. He calls him Petrus in the Greek, but I'm sure that he wasn't speaking Greek at the time. I'm sure that they were speaking their native tongue, and these were all Hebrew children. And upon this rock, he says, he names him rock, or stone, or whatever, however he would have said it in the Hebrew. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Okay, and we know that the word church is the ecclesia. And he's calling it his ecclesia. And this is really the point I was getting to, because I thought of this scripture, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, I will build my ecclesia. Upon this rock, I will build my ecclesia. Upon what rock? What's the rock that he's going to build his ecclesia upon? The fact that he is the Son of God, that flesh and blood has not revealed it, but the Heavenly Father has revealed it. It's not upon Peter. I say that you are Peter, you're a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he says, I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. When we cross the border, and that's the point was I wanted to get to, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I was talking about, when I opened the program, crossing the border. There's nothing on the kingdom side of the border trying to keep you out of the kingdom. But there are plenty of things from without the kingdom trying to keep you in, to keep you from crossing the border and entering into the kingdom of heaven and obtaining eternal life. And what are these things? Well, the gates of hell is a phrase that I would apply to that. There are so many things in your own mind, so many things that you have been indoctrinated with. There are temptations. Well, they're all temptations. Things you don't want to give up, things you fear because of the fear of men, the fear of the civil government. And how did I get to all of this? I was talking about crossing the border into his kingdom, and I just lost my train of thought. That's going to happen from time to time because there's just so much here in the Word, and it's so easy to get carried away into the context of the scripture and lose your thoughts. But I will get back to it. Oh yes, that was it, slavery. And get back to the context that we left off of yesterday. And we'll jump into that here. We left off around Genesis chapter 17, verse 18. I'll bring all of this together. I guess that's what I really need to say. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. And God says, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac, which means laughter, because they laughed, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And of course, we discussed that the seed is the promised Redeemer. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him a fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. And, you know, I had this idea at one time that, you know, from Bible teachers and listening to them on the radio and so forth, that Ishmael got kicked out, and that was it, and that was the end of Ishmael and Hagar, and they were banished. But that isn't how it happened at all. As we read yesterday, that Hagar was commanded to return to her mistress and submit. And at the same time, the Heavenly Father, Yahuwah, gave Hagar a prophecy concerning her son. But he told her to submit because she had been pretty high-minded. She had gotten, you know, her ego became inflated because she bore a son and thought that her son may be the promised one. They were all looking for this. The whole household of Abram knew what was going on. They all were looking forward, or at least knew how their master was looking forward to the promised seed. I mean, they were the ecclesia in the wilderness, in the traveling about, not in the wilderness, but where they were living in the plains of Mamre there. They were the ecclesia of our Heavenly Father. And they were the ecclesia also of Yahushua. And when he talks about the church, upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, well, he's talking about the same ecclesia. He's talking about the future of the ecclesia, but also I believe it includes the past, because it was upon the rock of who he was and what he did, or what he was going to do, if you're caught in the timeline there, that his ecclesia is established upon. It was this that his ecclesia here in Mamre, Abraham and his household, was established upon, that same rock of the knowledge of who he was and what he was going to do. Though they were looking forward, and of course even his disciples at the time that he was speaking to Peter, and he renamed him Rock, that they were looking forward, but they didn't have as far to look forward to, even though their eyes were somewhat blinded as to what was going to happen. But they knew that he was the one that they were looking forward to. So he heard his voice about Ishmael. He blessed him, made him a great nation. But he says, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee this set time in the next year. And he left off taking with him. And God went up from Abraham, and he left off talking with him. And God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9. He was 99 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day, Abraham circumcised, and his son and all the men of his house, born in his house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Now, you know, there are a lot of men in his house, and because he took over 300 when he went out to recapture, to get Lot back. Circumcision. Yes. Circumcision was a sign of obedience. Should people be circumcised today? Well, you know, that's not a decision I can make for anyone else. But it was a sign of disobedience, and he talks about, you know, I will establish, as it's an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. So whether we should be circumcised or not, you know, that's not a decision or something that I'm going to set down as doctrine. Because I know that there is no act in the flesh that anyone can do that will guarantee them salvation. And Paul, who was a Hebrew, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In one instance, he took Timothy, who was half Hebrew and half Greek, and when they went to the temple, well, he had circumcised Timothy before they went to Jerusalem into the temple. Of course, because Timothy was Hebrew and he was going to go into the temple, it would have been unlawful for him to enter into the temple, according to the Hebrew law there. But he talked about the circumcision of the heart, and to those of the other nations, there was no requirement for circumcision. So that's what I have to go on. So that's the doctrine anyway. But the circumcision of the heart is the main thing. And what is the circumcision of the heart? Well, it's an act of obedience. And it doesn't just mean you feel like being obedience. It means that you practice obedience, that you learn obedience, that you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life to such an extent that His law, the law of God, gets written on your heart, that you may not sin against Him, because you love Him and you love to do righteousness. That's why the scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. And how does that righteousness come? It comes through obedience. It comes through repentance and learning obedience, through repentance and practicing and having His law written upon your heart. And another thing I wanted to touch on here this morning was the object of slavery. A lot of people have a lot of bad information and misinformation about slavery and what it was and what it is. And you'll notice that, and we're going to touch on this as we come to this, as we go through the scripture, and it pops up, because I figure I get new people listening all the time, and there may be times when I just may do several days on the topic of slavery itself. But we're going to touch on it now. You notice that Abraham bought with money of the stranger, and they were circumcised with him. So all the men in his household were circumcised from 8 days up. And he owned slaves. Yes, he did. And, you know, people have this mentality today that slavery was a bad thing. But what they don't realize is that the slaves have never gone away. And a lot of people believe the lie that the Civil War was about slavery. And there were a lot of idealistic people. They were called abolitionists. And, you know, most of them were in the North, even, and there were slaves in the North too. Don't think that slavery wasn't, you know, nationwide, because it was. And the abolitionists, you know, it was nice and fun to be idealistic. And you'll find that a lot of people are idealistic, but their idealism is only something that makes them feel better about themselves. Because in their lives, you'll see that, you know, that they don't practice the discipline of obedience to the Heavenly Father. And that's what a lot of these good works clubs are really all about. You have all these evil men, but they do good works and it makes them feel good about themselves because they belong to a good works club. And then they can look, when they're convicted about the sin, about the disobedience in their life, they can look at their good works and say, I'm a good man. And I believe that's a lot of idealism in the world is about. But getting back to abolition of slavery, well, what happened? Okay, so they abolished slavery first in the South, and then it followed in the years after the Civil War in the North. Yes, Martha and whoever else is listening, slavery was abolished in the South first because of the war and because of force, and then it followed in the North in the years to follow the war. But they kept their slaves in the North for quite a number of years after the Civil War, because they weren't overrun by force. And the South did not attack the North. The North attacked the South. So they were defending their homes and their lives and their property and their children and their wives. That's what the South was doing. That's what the war was all about. And we'll pick up here on the other side of the break. Do email me If you have any comments, questions, anything, please, I would like to hear from you out there. Even if you just say you're listening, you want me to keep up the good work, or you want me to go away, I don't care what kind of input you have. Any input is good at this point. CrossTheBorder.org and Nicholas@FirstAmendmentRadio.com.